morning. It's a good morning. It's good to be here. I'm glad you're here. And we're celebrating a lot, and we're worshiping together, and that's the best part of it. A couple things I want to mention before we get into the message. One's probably going to get me in trouble, but it's fine. It's deserved, and you should know this, and it should be celebrated. And 9 years ago today, Pastor Vern came back to Northgate as a senior pastor, and I celebrate that for sure, and I know you do as well. His leadership and his guidance has meant so much to me personally, but also to the church and to so many of you. Two, I want to celebrate because we have amazing volunteers. And sometimes during the summer, it's a little trickier, right? Because people are in and out and they're up and down and they're all over the place. And sometimes we have people like Emily, who's on the camera right here, who just walk in and Anthony says, "Hey, do you want to do the camera today?" And she says, "Yeah, I'll learn right now and I'll do it." So we celebrate people like Emily. Absolutely. Thanks for jumping in. She's probably never going to do it again after I single her out like that, and that's fine. We'll have to ask one of you next time you walk in. And then the third thing I want to make sure you know, most of you know that Miss Leah, our children's ministry director, is getting married in September and is moving to Tennessee. So she's not here this weekend. She's in Tennessee. We have 2 weekends with her left. Now, one of the things that really helps Leah feel loved are kind words. And I know many of us have kind words about her. We've been impacted by her. Our kids have. We've loved our time with her, and that would be a great gift that you can give to her that we will then give to her on her final Sunday. So there's a box at the kids' check-in, and then there's one in the cafe over on the counter right when you enter, and there's little notes there. If you would take a minute and just write something about what Leah has meant to you or your family, or write something kind or encouraging, and put that in the box, it'll help us put those all together, and it'll be one of the things we give her when we celebrate her time here. So help us out with that. I would really appreciate it, and Leah will definitely appreciate it long term. We're starting a new series. It's a series in Numbers. Prior to last night, I'm pretty sure I've never preached out of the book of Numbers, but we're doing a series on Numbers. I thought if we're doing a whole series on Numbers, we should have Mark Logan, our operations director, do a message, because he loves Numbers more than anyone else I know, but they're different, right? Hey, you're in on that. They're clapping, Mark, so we'll get a, he won't do it. I was going to joke about it, but he'll just say no. But this is a different Numbers, which is good because I was not a big math guy. Like, other than sports statistics, somehow my brain didn't recognize that as math. My parents were like, "Why are you struggling in math? But you know all these baseball averages." And I was like, "Those are different. That is not regular math." I was, anybody else good at math until the letters snuck in? All right, I was doing fine. I was cruising through math. I'm like, "I got this. I can do it." And then all of a sudden, there's like an X in there, and I was like, "I don't know what that means." But fortunately for me and for you, this series is on the Old Testament book of Numbers, not actual numbers. The Hebrew title of this book is called In the Wilderness, which, when you read it, makes a lot of sense. It's the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Hopefully you can get that far. Moses is the primary writer of this book. He's also one of the main characters. A lot happens in this book. A lot of time is covered. The main part of the book of Exodus covers about 1 year. The book of Leviticus takes place over the course of about 1 month, but the book of Numbers covers more than 38 years. So consequently, our job is to take 38 years of narrative and put that into a 6-week preaching series. So here's the big plot. Here's the overall thing. Numbers tells us the account of Israel's journey from Mount Sinai to the borders of the Promised Land, but that's a journey that takes close to 40 years. Israel has been freed from slavery in Egypt. Remember all the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt. They'd been freed and they received the law on Mount Sinai. And the book of Numbers begins as they're making their final preparations there to leave Sinai. So if you're on an airline, you have Moses being like, "This is your captain, Moses speaking. Our travel time is about 6 months by foot. So we'll have you in the Promised Land pretty soon. In the meantime, sit back and enjoy your ride. And we know you have a lot of options with your desert travel. So thank you as always for choosing the Israeli caravan." Something like that, right? But that's not how it's going to go down. I'm going to spoil it. That's not going to be it. My wife is going to ask me why I did that later. I'm going to have to answer for that. She'd be like, "Why? Just why? Why didn't you ask me? You should have asked me." And I'll be like, "I don't know. I just do some things sometimes." It's not going to go like that. It wasn't 6 months. It wasn't easy. And most of the people that set out from this journey on Mount Sinai would never actually step foot in the Promised Land because there were some real and significant struggles on their journey. And you'll see the series is called Numbers, but struggles of the journey is a part of it. How many people know there's struggles on a journey? You ever have struggles on a journey? We did that. We took a great vacation earlier this summer. We went to West Virginia with some friends. We had an awesome time at a nice Airbnb. They live in Oklahoma, so we met them there. But some of the struggles on the journey were that at least two of my three kids are not cut out for mountain travel, right? To go up and down winding roads and all of that. And so we had kids that even with Dramamine were still throwing up in the car, which is a struggle on the journey, right? It was a good trip, but there were some real struggles. There was a point where I said, Amy, I don't know what a car seat costs, but I'm just going to buy a new one. I'm going to throw this one out in the parking lot. She's like, it's probably expired anyway. We've had it for a while. I was like, well, deal. We're going to throw one out. So we did. God bless the person in that Walmart parking lot that had to empty the garbage can that had a puke-filled car seat in there. So great trip, but some struggles on the journey. And the same is true for the Israelites in their journey. Today, we're going to talk about their journey to freedom, the journey to freedom and their journey to freedom as well as ours. Because sometimes we have a picture in our mind of what we think the journey to freedom will look like. We get this romanticized perception of what it's going to look like, of what it's going to be like, but we rarely realize or later articulate just how hard and long that journey can sometimes be. And that's the main point today, is that we all desire to be free, but the journey to freedom often looks different than we imagine. And sometimes that happens, right? Sometimes journeys look entirely different than we would have imagined. Another great family trip that was a struggle in some ways that looked different than we would have imagined was going to Nebraska in 2014. Now people are like, man, we vacation pretty exotic places. Nebraska, West Virginia, like don't be jealous. Try to just maintain your objectivity here. But we were going to Nebraska because one of Amy's brothers was marrying a girl from Nebraska and that's where the wedding was. So we were flying there. You obviously can't fly direct from Rochester or Buffalo to Lincoln, Nebraska. So we were flying through Washington, D.C. Grace was 4, Kinsley was 2, Amy was 8 months pregnant. And we flew in, we got to D.C. at 10 in the morning, and we were ready. We got on the plane, we got off the plane, it stormed. We got on the plane, sat there for like 3 hours, got off, back on and off from 10 in the morning until midnight with a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old and an 8-month pregnant wife, who was by far the best behaved out of those three, just for the record. And so eventually it gets midnight and they're like, we're not going to take off. We're not going anywhere tonight. We need you to be back here at the gate at 4 a.m. And so I was like, well, Amy, we don't have car seats. It's only 4 hours. It's not worth getting a hotel to try and sleep. We just got to sleep here in the chairs. And so Grace fell asleep in a chair. Kinsley fell asleep in the stroller. And we just sat there all night. And I would not recommend spending the night in the Reagan Airport for a variety of reasons. But one of the primary ones is it announces the time out loud every half an hour. And few things are more disheartening than trying to fall asleep and hearing, it is now 2:30 a.m. local time. And you like just hear that over and over. So it was a great trip, but that did not look like what we thought it was going to look like. When we finally got to Nebraska, we'd been awake for like 36 hours. It was a long and tiring journey. We were exhausted. Thankfully, we were coming in a ways before the wedding. So by the time the wedding came, we were able to stay awake for, you know, a little bit at a time. But this is nothing compared to the long and trying journey that the Israelites are going to face. Now, throughout the book of Numbers, one of the things we're going to see, I want you to kind of track this as we go through, we're going to see the process of God fulfilling the promises he made to Abraham way back in Genesis, actually back when he was Abram. That's how far back it goes towards the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 12, 1-3, here's what the Lord said to Abram. Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And somewhere else he says, I'll make your descendants more numerous than the stars, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. So there's really four parts of the promise that God made to Abraham. He promised him the land that would specifically become known as the promised land because it was the land that God promised right here. You can see where they got that name. 2, he promised him descendants. He said he'd have descendants more numerous than stars in the sky. Here he said he'd make him into a great nation. When Jacob's family entered Egypt, there was 70 of them, which isn't quite, you know, a great nation yet. The first census in Numbers, the number of fighting men was counted at 603,550. Those are just fighting men, not women and children. Certainly a lot closer to the stars in the sky than the 70 was. He promised a covenant relationship with God. God told Abram, I will be your God and you will be my people. And in many ways, that relationship is solidified and formalized in this book. And the presence of God is a major character throughout the book. It's something that is constantly mentioned and highlighted. And then the fourth thing is the blessing to other nations. Now, this part we don't see play out quite as much in Numbers. Balaam calls back to Genesis 12:3 later in Numbers 24:9. But we see nations that show generosity to Israel becoming blessed themselves. And so we begin to see this process in the book of Numbers of God fulfilling this promise that he had made to Abraham. So the Israelites, they're a people on a journey. They are on a journey to all that God has promised them would happen. They've been set free from slavery, and they're moving towards the promised land, but their journey is going to be far longer, it's going to be far costlier, far more difficult than any of them would have imagined when they were there on the base of Mount Sinai. Now, as you can read in the book of Exodus, God led his people out of slavery in Egypt. He shows up for them in some spectacular ways. He parts the Red Sea. He provides for them in the wilderness. And then they come to Sinai, and God meets them there. Up on Mount Sinai, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He begins to outline, hey, here's what this relationship is going to look like. Here's what I expect from you. So let's go from there. We're going to go from the very beginning of the book. We're going to kind of do the overview today, the 30,000-foot flyover of the book. The next 5 weeks will be a little more in depth, but let's start Numbers 1, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. So at this point, the Israelites have been out of Egypt for 13 months. And it's appropriate that the book starts by saying God spoke to Moses. Appropriate because, as I said, the presence of God is a huge part of this book. In Numbers, it is said over 150 times in 20 different ways that the Lord spoke to Moses. The whole book, the entire movement of the Israelite people is based on God speaking to them through their leader, Moses. And as God speaks, I'm sure the people are thinking, all right, here we go, right? We're on our way to freedom. It's like, okay, wait, we just have to count everyone first, right? We have to count everyone. That's what we have to do. It's a weird flex, but okay, God, we'll count everyone. Then I guess we'll know how many fighting men we have, so we won't get into any wars that we shouldn't get into. So they start the counting, right? They're ready to go. They're raring to go. And it's like, we got to stop. We have to count everybody. And 603,000 people, it's going to take a while to count them. This is the first sign that things are not going to go like they hoped they would go on this journey, because moving from slavery to freedom is difficult and messy. For Moses and the people, this move was a move from literal slavery. For us, it's figurative. But for both of us, it is difficult and messy. It's complicated. We have this picture in our heads of what we think it will look like, but it rarely looks like that picture. When we quit something, when we let it go, we think that's it. Sometimes it is. Often it's not. You've heard me talk about my journey to sobriety. Most of you know God really set me free from that in a moment in August 2009. But what I don't talk about nearly as much is that I was 29 then, and I had spent most of my entire decade of my 20s trying to quit drinking. The first time I started trying to quit drinking was when I was 21. There was a couple times where I had a year plus under my belt, but I always fell back into old habits. I always talked myself into believing this time would be different, that I could manage my addiction instead of just stopping completely. The journey to freedom never looked like what I thought it would look like. And I'm not telling you that so that you can excuse bad behavior that you know you need to turn over to God, things that you know you need to be set free from. But I'm telling you that because if the journey has been difficult, if it's been messy, if it's complicated, I don't want you to get discouraged. If you've quit smoking 16 times and you're growing super frustrated, you need to know that the 17th time might be the one that sticks. Mark Twain, I just heard this morning. Mark Twain said, quitting smoking was the easiest thing I ever did. I did it hundreds of times. Right? Some of you resonate with that. Some of you are like, 16, that's way low. You got to pick a higher number. Because moving from slavery to freedom is complicated, and it's hard, and it's trying. But you can't give up. Don't ever give up in that movement. Freedom is worth it, and so we have to push on. We have to move forward. Because the alternative to moving forward is just to decide that we're better off being stuck. That we're better off being stuck in our brokenness, stuck in our sinfulness, stuck as the people that we have been. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. That's what they defaulted to when things got tough. When they encountered difficulties on their journey, they turned on Moses and Aaron. Let's skip forward to Numbers 14:2-4. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." Man, they encounter some obstacles. And I'll talk more about this in a minute. But at this point, they'd gone to scout out the promised land. And 10 of the 12 spies reported back that they wouldn't be able to conquer the people there and take the land. And their response, the people's response to this obstacle, is to turn on Moses, to turn on Aaron, to turn on God, and to say, "You know what? Things were actually better back when we were slaves. Stuff was better back then." They look back and they romanticize the past, even though they knew that the past was not great. Right? They knew that. They had been there. Slavery was an awful way to live, but it was a familiar way for them to live. How many people know that sometimes we return to things that we know were bad just because they're comfortable and they're familiar? Sometimes we do that. Stop texting that ex. It's the same person you broke up with. They weren't good then. They're not good now. Don't go back there just because it's familiar, but sometimes we do that. The last time that you looked at pornography, you felt terrible. You swore you wouldn't do it again. You were so disappointed in yourself. You prayed that God would forgive you. You prayed that no one would find out, that your spouse wouldn't discover it. You knew that it was damaging, that they'd be hurt, your relationship would be hurt, but you have returned to that sin more times than you would want to admit because it's familiar. It's an awful way to live, but it is a familiar way to live, and sometimes that's exactly how sin wraps us up. We decide that quitting is far too hard, and so maybe we're just better off living in bondage. And it wasn't true for the Israelites when they said it, and it is not true for us when we believe the same thing. When the journey to freedom gets difficult, don't bail on it. As messy and as complicated as it can be, freedom will always be worth it when you get there. But it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to require discipline. It's going to require focus over a long period of time. And that's another thing that we need to understand about this journey to freedom, is that it's going to require something of us. Truthfully, it's usually going to require a lot from us. One chapter earlier is one place where the Israelites really went off course. As I told you, 12 spies had gone to the promised land to check it out. Here's the report of 10 of the 12 spies in Numbers 13. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites live in Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." They said, "Hey, what God told us about the promised land is true, but the people that are there, they're too strong. We can't take them. Despite what God promised, we saw it with our own eyes, and we can't take them." They had expected that God would make it easy. And when they went to see the land, what they realized is that it wouldn't be easy. Again, it was going to be difficult. It was going to be complicated. And now was their time to step into that. Because God offers us freedom, but he waits for us to step into it with faith. God makes that offer of freedom, but he waits for us to take the step into it. God had said, "This was your land," right? God promised it. He said, "This is your land." It was theirs. He had said it. He had promised it as far back as Abraham, and he is faithful. But they had to take the step into that land to take it. And you guys, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you are living for him, freedom has been promised for you. Freedom's been promised for you by a good and powerful and faithful God, by a God who can do it. But you have to step into it. You have to step into it. So stop trying to quit smoking while you still have that hidden pack. Stop trying to quit looking at porn without putting some accountability device or accountability software on your devices. Stop trying to quit sleeping with someone you shouldn't be sleeping with while you're still texting with them and flirting with them. When Jesus says to cut off your right hand if it causes you to sin, this is what he's talking about. Get rid of cable. Get rid of your Netflix subscription if you find yourself continually watching things that God is convicting you about. If your friends are continually leading you off course, get new friends. Get rid of your iPhone. Get a flip phone if the content you're looking at is making you farther away from God and not closer to him. Take the steps you need to take to be led into the freedom that God has promised you. If you drive by some place that is tempting to you on the way home from work, drive a different route. I know gas is expensive. It will be worth it. Go the other way, even if it's a couple miles longer, because you realize every time I drive by here, I make a bad choice. So you go the other way. And some of you hear that and you're like, no Netflix, no smartphone. This doesn't sound like freedom to me at all. But when we say that, we have to learn the exact same lesson that the Israelites had to learn. Because the Israelites initially thought when they were free that that meant they could do whatever they felt like doing. They could do whatever they wanted to. That's what led them to take all their gold and melt it and make a calf to worship when Moses didn't come back down the mountain as quickly as they wanted him to. They took freedom to be no rules, no boundaries, no restrictions. But the Israelites that lived like that never actually saw the promised land. In chapter 14, God is fed up with them. They're not living godly lives. They're complaining endlessly. They've said that they're better off if they just go back to Egypt as slaves. And this leads to this exchange between God and Moses and Aaron. In chapter 14, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In the wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who is counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. None of you will enter into the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness." Now, there are many sides of God. God has given many names in the Bible. This is angry road trip dad God, right? He's been on I'm going to pull the car over and we are going to talk about it on the side of the road God. He is so fed up and frustrated. He is over these people. He's like, oh, you want to die in the wilderness? That's what you want to die in the wilderness. That's what you're saying? Great. That sounds so appealing to you. You will all die in the wilderness. If you're 20 years or older, we're not going to the promised land until you die. We'll wander around here for 40 years until you all kick the bucket, and then your kids will go in, except Caleb and Joshua. They're cool. And God says, I'm still going to fulfill my promise because I'm God and that's what I do, but I'm not going to fulfill it through all of you crybabies. I will fulfill my promise through your children, the ones you were so worried about being taken in the desert. They will get to experience this land, but you guys have proven that you don't know what it means to be free. And for both the older and the younger generation, the Israelites had to learn that freedom wasn't doing whatever they wanted to. They both needed to learn that. Freedom wasn't just saying, hey man, do whatever you feel like, it's all good. And we have this super skewed perception of freedom. On some level, especially when we lack maturity, we think that freedom is doing whatever we want to do. But when we gain some logic, when we gain some life experience, we quickly learn that is neither true nor feasible. Remember how free you felt when you first got your driver's license? Man, I don't know if there's a more free feeling. You're 16 or whatever age you were, and you get your driver's license. I remember going back and dropping my dad off, like, get out of the car, man. This is me now, right? And it was such a free feeling. You're now free to hit the road and drive. Kind of, right? Kind of. You're free to hit the road and drive within the rules and laws that are placed to keep you and everyone else on the road safe. I got 6 speeding tickets in my first year and a half with a license. Now, in my defense, this is partially because Perry was a town of like 3,000 people with 12 full-time police officers. I stood no chance, right? But I also did not drive in a way that I should have driven. I had to learn this lesson. I had to learn a lesson because I was really close to not being free to legally drive a car anymore. I had to learn that freedom didn't mean I could do whatever I wanted to, especially while driving. So now God, with the Israelites, he's going to flip this script in a huge way. They think they can do whatever they want to. Originally, they had 10 commandments, and those 10 commandments really should have been all-encompassing. If they honored them, if they honored the heart behind those commandments, they would have been okay. But they weren't following them, and they weren't honoring them. And so what God gives them in exchange is 613 laws and commandments that now they have to follow. At the end of the book, in Numbers 36:13, has all of these laws and regulations. It says, these are the commandments and the regulations the Lord gave through Moses to the Israelites on the plain of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. It's like, this is it. These are the commandments. Now you've got commandments, you've got regulations, you have so much structure. So much of it was an attempt to show his people that being free didn't mean doing whatever they wanted to do. It didn't mean living however they wanted to live in that moment. But here's what it boils down to. Here is what is true of the Israelites. Here's what many of us that have followed Jesus for a little bit of time have learned, and that is that in order to truly be free, or to be truly free, we actually need structure and accountability. We really do. And when you parent, you realize that. When you grow up a bit, you realize that. Now, to some of you, it sounds like you wouldn't be free at all. But when you've experienced this, when you know true freedom is found in structure and accountability. You know that freedom isn't actually in doing whatever you want to. Freedom is in wanting to do what you should do. There's a lot of freedom in wanting to do what you should do. When Amy and I first did a budget in 2011, 11 years ago now, I remember as a free spender being like, this is going to crush my soul, right? There are categories for each thing. If you paid me $1,000 to not do a budget next month, I couldn't do it, right? Because we've done it, and I've realized there's freedom in not just saying, hey, I buy whatever I want to, but saying, hey, look, there's money in the clothing budget, and here's a shirt I want. I can do that. There's freedom in being able to spend within that structure and that accountability. So freedom is in being able not to have a drink. Freedom is knowing that while it makes you angry, you don't have to respond in anger. Freedom is being able to say, I know that's bad for me, and I know that God has given me the power to resist it. That is where freedom is. Sometimes people look at Christ followers and they think, man, those people, they must feel so trapped by all the stuff that God told them to do and all the stuff God told them not to do. They've got a whole book like this thick of just things God says do or don't do. But what they don't realize is that we're the most free people in the world. We have been set free from the things we couldn't defeat on our own. We've been set free from the things that held us down. Because ultimately, all these laws and regulations, they certainly did give the Israelites structure and accountability. It gave them a lot. And as we know, it kind of became all about the rules and not about the relationship with God. We know the full story. And what we know too is that this system didn't account for grace. It didn't offer forgiveness. It didn't offer mercy. And that's why this system didn't last. That's why God sent his son, Jesus. Not to then say, hey, you can do whatever you want again, but to say, when you fall short, when you miss the mark, when you step in the same hole again, there is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, and his name is Jesus. The journey to freedom, you guys, it is often complicated. It usually does not look like what we think it is going to look like when we set out. It is not what we want it to look like so often. But people that have experienced true freedom, they'll tell you a couple of things. They'll tell you accountability and structure make freedom possible. They will tell you that getting to freedom is so worth the struggle. It's so worth the fight. And they will tell you that the love and grace of Jesus in your life is the key to finding that long-lasting, life-changing freedom that you desire so much. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for freedom. God, your word says if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And God, there are many of us in here that know those aren't just words on a page. God, that is truth that has impacted who we are and how we live. So God, I pray we would be people that are free. And God, for people that are maybe early in this journey or they're in the middle of it, God, and they're starting to feel bogged down, it's not looking like what they thought it would look like. God, I pray that you would, through your word, Lord, through the music we're going to sing in a minute, or through this message, through conversations, you would encourage them to keep moving forward. God, remind them that freedom is worth the struggle. That God, when they get there, they wouldn't trade anything for the freedom that you have given them. So God, help us to live as people who are free, who are set free from whatever it is that holds us down, that binds us, Lord, that wants to take us off course. Lord, you offer us freedom through Jesus. God, we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many people know the battle belongs to the Lord? That is the key. That's the key of what we're looking for that freedom. I want to give you a takeaway as you go today, and it's just the reminder that the most difficult journeys are frequently the most worthwhile. We know that. We've experienced that in a lot of ways. I have never, the journey to Africa, to Rwanda, man, that was exhausting. It was, I've never, 14-hour flights, 12-hour flights, 9-hour flights, it was crazy. But man, was that worth it. I would go back right now if I could, because a lot of times that's what we find. So if you're on a difficult journey, don't give up, because what you're going to find is that when you get there, it is worth everything you went through to get to that freedom. So go today in the love of God, go in the grace of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, let you live freely. Have a great week. We will see you next weekend.